Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, May 12, 2013.
My precious Savior suffered pain and agony.
He bore it
freely
all,
bore it all,
that I might live.
I with him might live. He broke the bonds of sin and set the captive free.
He bore it all,
that I might live.
In his presence live. He bore it
Jesus
all,
bore it
that
all,
I might see his
shining face.
He bore it all.
I with him might live.
I stood content
to die,
but Jesus
freely took my place.
He bore it all that I might live.
In his presence live. They placed a crown of thorns upon my Savior's head.
He bore it all,
freely bore it all,
that I might live.
I with him might live. By cruel man with spear, his side was pierced and bled.
He bore it all, that I might live.
In his presence live. He bore it
Jesus
all,
Jesus bore it all,
I might see his shining face.
He bore it
freely
all,
bore it all,
that I might live.
I with him might live.
I stood content
to
die,
but
Jesus
freely took my place.
He bore it
all,
that I might live.
In his presence live. Of Calvary still in shame, the blessed Savior tried.
He bore it all,
freely bore it all,
that I might live.
I with him might live. Between two thieves they crucified the Son of God.
He bore it all,
that
I might live.
In his presence live. He bore it
all, Jesus bore it all,
that I might see his shining face.
He bore it all,
freely bore it all,
that I might live.
I with him might live.
I stood content
to die,
but Jesus
freely took my place.
He bore it all,
that
I might live.
In his presence live.
Well, let's start at the beginning this morning, and let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It's a familiar passage for anyone who is familiar at all with the Bible, and especially the creation account. But let's read these words so that we understand that God never just fills up space with words. There's a reason for what he says and how he says it. And so let's read the inspired word of God beginning in Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. He created man or mankind. In some denominations, there is quite the raging debate as to whether or not God should be addressed as father or mother. It's been going on for some time, and in some denominations, some of the mainline denominations, they've already switched over the hymnals and all of those things. Is he father or is he mother? The debate, it's as if the question is he male or female, and the whole debate is ludicrous on a number of levels. First of all, God is spirit, so he's neither male nor female. So the argument there is pointless. And secondly, what should settle the issue for us is God always addresses himself in the masculine form all through the Word of God. He refers to himself as Father, and that should be sufficient enough for us to not even enter into the argument. Jesus, of course, he was born a male. He addressed God as Father. And so if we can't trust the writers of the Bible on this subject, and if we can't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're wasting our time here this morning. We can't trust him on anything. But I will follow the example and the teaching of Scripture and refer to God as Father. There's a reason for that, I believe. The masculine form reflects the strength of God, reflects the authority of God, the sovereignty of God that He chose to reflect in the male of the species. And so those virtues, those traits of fatherhood are virtues that we have to understand and yield to, or we're not going to be able to really benefit from the other virtues of the Godhead that we will see are reflected in the attributes of women, and especially in motherhood. It took the creation of both male and female to adequately reflect the image of God. And we need to remember that. Again, the argument, the debate, whether He's God, whether He's mother or father, we take God at His word. We'll address Him as Father. But for us to have a full, rounded understanding of the attributes of God, He created mankind, the human race, male and female. In the family, it takes two parents, one male and one female, to adequately reflect the character of our divine heavenly parent. And this is God's order from the very beginning. And this is one reason. This is kind of a side note, but sadly it's being put in the forefront. It's a subject I don't like to talk about. And it must be talked about in the proper context of the Word of God. And that is the subject of homosexuality that is being forced in our faces. But this is one of the many reasons why homosexuality is such a gross perversion and an act of depraved rebellion against the sovereignty of God. Because it's a rejection of the wisdom of God, the purpose of God, to reveal Himself to the human race through the creation of the human race by making them male and female and putting the family and the marriage in that context. That was God's purpose. And one of the reasons was to reveal Himself to us. So to reject that purpose of God in the marriage and in the family is, of course, yet another rejection of the authority, the wisdom of God. It's to replace God's wisdom and God's purpose with your own. And that, of course, is what man has done and is doing. And it will only become more forced on our children. They will hear these words. This was a word that for the vast majority of my ministry I never mentioned in public from the pulpit. But I guarantee you, your children are going to hear it everywhere else. So they need to hear it in the context of the Bible to understand that God has a purpose in the marriage and that man has perverted that. It is not a political issue. It's not a civil rights issue, a justice issue. It is a spiritual issue. It is one that you choose that perversion and all the other perversions of sin because you reject the authority of God. God created mankind, male and female, in His own image. And one of the aspects of the image of God that He Himself, in the passage that we read, emphasized is give them dominion. God is sovereign over all. And part of the image in which we have been created, we have been given dominion over the animal kingdom and over the planet. We have been given that position of authority. God is said to have emotions. We have emotions. God is a triune being. We are a triune being, spirit, soul, and body. There are certain things in us. We have a will. We can make choices. God makes choices. He's given us that ability. We were created in His image, male and female, but the image has been marred and corrupted by sin. It's still visible, the image, as we consider the attributes of fatherhood, and then as we will this morning consider the attributes of motherhood. Those attributes are part of that original image that we see. Even that, of course, we see sadly corrupted today because of sin. But it's kind of like an apple that's gone bad. I mean, we're talking rotten. In Romans, the Apostle Paul describes the human race as unprofitable. And that word in the Greek, it is the word that the Greeks use to describe rotten fruit. And that's a good description. If I had an apple up here that has, I mean, we're talking rotten. You can tell somewhat, if you'd never seen an apple before, you could kind of tell that it has some of the attributes, some of the image of an apple that is sound and good for eating and healthy. You could tell that it has skin, like the good apple had, seeds, like the good apple had, a stem and some kind of meat inside of that mushy thing. You could still see some of the image. Now, that doesn't mean that there's a little good in all of us. Are you going to eat that rotten apple? You can kind of tell it used to be an apple. No, you're going to throw the whole thing away, aren't you? And that's what God has done with the image, the nature of man. It's rotten. The flesh is rotten to the core. And yet there are still some things that we see the image of God. And one of those things is in the attributes of motherhood. There's still a reflection there of God's attributes. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And here we see that the image of God is fully restored in the new creation. What God is like is found in the new creation. All of those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're made new. The image is restored. It's a new nature, but it's the one that reflects the very divine nature of God. In Ephesians 4, verses 22 and 24, through 24, rather, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, yes, you still have that old corrupted sinful nature with which you were born that you got from Adam. But you have something new. You've been given the new nature, which is the very nature of God. It is sinless. And it depends on which one of those two natures that you yield to, that the attributes, the image, is going to be seen outwardly. The true attributes of God should be seen in both male and female believers. We should reflect all of the virtues of God and His divine nature. But in studying especially the attributes that God has given to women and specifically to mothers, we see that God was revealing Himself to us. If you're a mother here this morning, and there are several of you, I pray that you make it your goal, and those that know me, you know how uncomfortable I am with letting Hallmark set my calendar and especially my sermons. I don't pay a lot of attention to special days that man sets. Mothers are worthy to be honored. They are a gift that God has given us, first of all, to reveal Himself to us, and then also to lead us into the will of God for ourselves. And so I do honor mothers. They should be honored. But if you're a mother here this morning, this should be your goal. Just being a mother is not worthy of being honored, that in and of itself. But make it your goal, your prayer, to be a mother that truly reflects the attributes of God. That as people see you in your role, as your children see you in your role, they see God. Now, of course, that's true of all of us in all of our roles. But especially as we think of mothers today, make it your desire to be the kind of mothers that people see the love of God, the care of God. If you have a godly mother, take time to thank God for such a gift. Tell your mother. I talked to my mom yesterday, and she's in a state now where she doesn't even recognize who I am. And that's difficult. I call her, and I, Tell her, this is Douglas Leon Crook. I'm son number four. Do you know who you're talking to? And she acts like she does for a little bit, and then she doesn't remember. And so that's tough. But I thanked her for giving birth to me. And I thank God that she raised me in the fear of God, that she pointed me in the right direction. And if you have such a mother, thank God for that and thank her as well. For those who don't, and there are many, and sometimes this is one reason why I stay away from these special days, because Mother's Day for some is such a painful day for so many different reasons, and we don't want to magnify that pain. But if you don't have such a mother, make it a point to be an example, if you still have that opportunity, to be the example of what God's love is all about for her, to draw her into an understanding of what life really is all about. And when it's all said and done, and there are those who are not mothers, and that's sometimes painful as well, you can be a spiritual mother to others by being a reflection of God in the lives of others. And so for the child of God, there's no reason for any day to be a day of discouragement when you accept and walk in the revelation of God to you. And so I pray that that is our approach today. Let's go to Isaiah 49. We're going to look at a few scriptures that specifically liken God to a mother, just so you understand that I'm on biblical ground here when I say that a good mother is actually a reflection of God himself. Because God created man in his image, and he created man, male and female. So both the male and the female have attributes. One by themselves is not sufficient to understand God, what he wants to reveal to us about himself. We need both of these pictures and these illustrations. So we're going to look at a few scriptures that specifically liken God to a mother. And it's interesting that those scriptures that do that, they're all directed to the nation of Israel. Now, if there was ever a child that only a mother could love, it's the nation of Israel. And that is exactly the illustration that we have here in motherhood. The magnitude of God's love for his earthly people, Israel, it exceeds that of a loving mother for her wayward son. Now, we understand that Israel's promises are not ours, but Israel's God is our God, and his love and his faithfulness to them is the same love and faithfulness that he exercises toward us. The Apostle Paul, in his writing, he never refers to God in the attributes of God that are like mothers. But the Apostle Paul, as God's man to stand, to announce the will of God for his heavenly people, the Apostle Paul actually refers to himself both as a father and as a mother. And so he certainly is a reflection of God's love and care to the church. But Isaiah 49, we'll begin at verse 13. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people. This is Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 13. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. And this is the comparison that God says. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, because remember, the image has been marred by sin. It does happen when women forget their own children and abuse them and mistreat them. Surely they may forget. It's unnatural, yet it does happen. But I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Jump over to Isaiah 66 and verse 13. As one, so God's comparing himself to a mother, as one whom his mother comforts, So I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. In these passages, Israel is reminded and is comforted that God is like a nursing mother who's sensitive to her children's needs, who's compassionate and comforting and nurturing and not forgetful, not uncaring about what the children are going through. There are times when we feel all alone in our trials and our sorrow. I think all of us have had moments like that, and some have maybe had many a moment like that. But in those times, we need to remember that God is like a nursing mother who will not forget you. You are not alone. You are not without comfort. You are not without strength. But we must learn to throw ourselves on Him, to understand that we are as helpless and as fragile as a baby, a newborn baby, who needs his mama. And sometimes we, in our own strength and our own intelligence, we think we got things figured out, and that's when we get deeper and deeper in the snare. Just throw yourself on your loving parent, your loving Heavenly Father. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. He's faithful to care for you. When you feel that no one cares, remember God, reflected in faithful mothers. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Now that's it's a command, but it's a loving command. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, so many people are afraid of the righteousness of God. I rejoice in the righteousness of God as a child of God, that is. Because you know what righteousness is? It's always doing what's right. And do you realize that it's always the right thing to keep your word? God's made a lot of promises to me about caring for me and protecting me and working all things out for my good. He's made a lot of promises to me, and because I know He always does what's right, because I know my God is righteous, I know my Father will always care for my needs. To me, that's a comforting thing. It doesn't make me fearful at all. It makes me rejoice. Isaiah 41, verse 17. Isaiah 41, verse 17. The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Sadly, we read of those sad cases where mothers leave their children or harm them. We've had a number of cases here in Denver, children are kind of special. To me, my heart's tender for children, and most of those times when those news things come on, I just have to turn it off. I can't handle it, and I have a number of emotions that rage within me. It's so unnatural. That's not how God made us, yet that's what sin does with that rotten apple. But God says, but I didn't create mothers that way, and I'm not that way. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a promise that the Almighty God will strengthen you. We have to fall upon Him in our weakness. Call upon Him, and He will give us the strength for the next step. And that is the difficult thing. There are times I know in myself, when I get overwhelmed, I begin to think, okay, well, this needs to happen, and this needs to happen. And you know, I just kind of look at all the things that need to happen, and it's just overwhelming at times. But when I have been sensitive to the leading of the Lord, what I have found is that the Lord always gives me just that, the strength for the next step, if I will take it. And when I do that, then comes the direction of the Lord, step by step by step. He's faithful, saints. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. One thing that as I look at Israel and as I look at ourselves, and I consider motherhood, and how that mothers tend to be. Again, this is the natural thing. It doesn't always happen, but have you ever noticed how that no matter how worthless a child may appear to be as they grow, that a mother still loves them. And even the disobedient child, I know many a times my mother intervened between me and my father and saved me from a much severer discipline than I would have received. Because my mother didn't spoil me. My mother also disciplined me and also spanked me. She liked to use the yardstick, which we occasionally would break in half before she got home from picking up Dad and put it back together, and so that it wasn't quite as painful. And then, of course, things got worse after that. We think we're pretty smart at that age, but it is amazing how it just seems to be the tendency. And I know that Christy has intervened a number of times with our girls and saved them from a much severe discipline, not to spoil them, but to there's a compassion there that desires for the children to progress and to learn. And so every opportunity is given before the severe hand of discipline is applied. And that's one of the reasons why a family needs, that's why children need mom and dad, because we need that balanced image of God in the family. God is like that for us. Yes, God does discipline. He is a father. The discipline at times can be severe. It's always in His wisdom. It's always in His love, but also that tender aspect of God. And in counseling God's people, there are times when, many times it has happened, and you may be tempted that way, that when you're going through something really severe, whether it be a sickness or just a situation that you don't understand, why is this happening to me? And many times we're tempted to think, you know, well, God's punishing me for something that I've done. I know those that have suffered cancer. Well, I must have done something. And my counsel to them is always this. And the question that I ask first of all is, well, has God convicted you of something that you know is not right, and He's kind of told you that you need to deal with it? No, I can't think of anything. I say, well, then this isn't the punishment of God. Before God will ever bring that kind of severe punishment, and He does, we read in the Bible that that's what happened to the Corinthians, because they ignored warning after warning after warning. Some were even struck with sickness unto premature death. So yes, we do know that happens. But that's not God's first stroke. He also expresses the compassion of a mother that will always give opportunity to do what's right before the severe hand of punishment comes. 1 John 1, verse 9. I'm glad to know this about God. If you're here this morning, and I've had people tell me, Brother Doug, Christians that are saved but have chosen a life of carnality and disobedience. Doug, God doesn't want anything to do with me. I have failed Him so long. I've brought so much reproach to Him. There's no sense of me even pretending to come back and be the kind of Christian He wants me to be. God doesn't want me. You don't know God. If you're here this morning and you have been tempted to those kinds of thinking, you need to stop and think that God created mothers so that you would have an inkling of His compassion for you, to bring you back to a place of health and strength and success. He is patient. He is long-suffering. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your sin and rebellion is not bigger than His love and His grace, but you do have to apply it. A good mother is one who's compassionate, who's always interceding, trying to save their children from the worst possible consequences. Yes, that's true, but a good mother will not spoil their child and say, oh, whatever you do is okay, honey. No, it's not okay. And God's the same way. If you confess, He is faithful to forgive us. Isaiah chapter 30. Here we see the tenderness of God toward His wayward child, Israel. before the severe hand of judgment fell on Israel and they went into captivity, God gave them opportunity after opportunity, sent them prophet after prophet to try to get them to change their course before the severe hand of God fell upon them. Verse 15 of Isaiah 30, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, delivered. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not." And so the severe discipline did fall on Israel. It is yet to fall in its most severest form, right before the Lord comes to deliver that faithful remnant. But what a picture of God. The gentle reminders, the messages that God gives the preachers and the teachers, the Bible that you read, hopefully, those gentle reminders, the voice of the Holy Spirit that brings a conviction. That's that motherly aspect of God that is gently reminding you. In Isaiah 30, verse 21, let's see another illustration of that. Isaiah 30, 21. "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." I mean, kids, I want to make sure I'm not getting so old that I forget my childhood. Children, I want to see the hands. How many times has your mother stood behind you when you were misbehaving and she knew that your father was just about done watching and was going to take action? How many times has your mother said, or has it happened to you, that your mother stood behind you and said, "You better stop that"? All right, so see, I'm not too old. See, even some of the older ones remember that. And yeah, almost all of them. So I'm not too old, that's good. "You better stop that." God does that. That faithful mother that does that is reflecting the very love of God. Don't ignore, as Israel did, don't ignore those gentle, loving warnings of God. Take time to read His Word and thank God when conviction doesn't feel good. There's times when I've been reading the Word of God and I've had an attitude that just wasn't right toward another brother or sister or toward something else. And I read the Word of God and man, that hurt. For me to see myself the way God sees me, it's embarrassing, it's painful. But that gentle reminder is to keep me from something far worse. A loss and a pain far worse in this life and in eternity. So when it's all said and done after that initial ouch, is, "Lord, thank you that you love me enough." He didn't have to warn me. He didn't have to stand behind me and say, "Hey, this is the way." He didn't have to do that. But he did, because he loves me. A little boy was asked one time, "Do you wonder why God gave your mother to be your mother?" And the little boy thought for a little bit and he said, "Well, I think it's because the other mothers don't like me as much as my mother does." Yeah, that's exactly right. Your mother has a little investment in you. She gave you birth. God has an investment in you. John 16, verse 21. It's a mother's nature to love their child above all others. God put that there. It's not a being uncaring about other children. It's not even not loving other children. But there's a special bond between a mother and her child. She's invested her very life, her very nature. Jesus referred to this bond in John 16:21. And remember, this part of motherhood is also a reflection of God. "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow, because her hour has come." Men, we will never understand that pain, that investment of a mother in her children. We can't. But mothers, you know what's being said here. "But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." It's one of those miracles of life that God has used to paint a picture. And that's why a mother is so invested in her child, even when they appear to be worthless. A mother who reflects the love of God, doesn't give up, cries, is in pain, agony sometimes, but constantly looking for that child's best. When I think of the anguish that God went through in order that I might have life, I understand God will never leave me nor forsake me. He chose to invest in me. I didn't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it. But He chose to give me life. We don't have time this morning, but Isaiah 53, we read there, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." Let's do read Hebrews 12 in the New Testament, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." How can we do that faithfully? How can we really do that? Live a godly life. Live a life that honors God by doing what we read in verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Now, ladies, again, I will never understand the anguish and the sorrow and the pain of labor, or fully the joy of a child that's born. But I will venture to say that the anguish and the sorrow of the cross was even far greater than that. And yet, he willfully endured that labor in order to give me life. And I am his joy. Saints, that would be blasphemy if it wasn't revealed in the Word of God. I am the joy of the Almighty God, of the Son of God. He has a lot invested in me. This is why I've never dealt with the fear and condemnation that many do of losing their salvation. Oh, I messed up so bad that God's going to send me to hell because I've really done it this time. No, he's invested the life of his Son in me. And that very revelation is what motivates me to live a life that honors him. I want to please the one who died for me. I want to please my Heavenly Father who gave his Son for me. God's not going to give up on you if you've given up, if your mom has given up on you. Your God has not. Trust him. We'll close with Philippians 4 and verse 13. I'm glad for the picture God has given us of himself in godly mothers. I'm glad for the tenderness, sometimes the stubbornness of mothers, the relentless love and care and direction of a mother, because it's just a little inkling of God's love for me. This is why I know that I can be successful in life. One of the things that society has found to be true, and the kids that do well in school, are children that have parents involved in their life. It's not necessarily because they're super intelligent in and of themselves that helps. But even an average child with average intelligence does well when the parents are involved in what they're doing. Encourage them when they're discouraged. Help them get through some difficult things. Help them with their homework. Support them in the activities at school and involved in what they're doing. They're interested in their life. And then the opposite has also been found, that parents that some kids, you don't know if they have parents. I mean, they live with some people, but the people aren't involved in their children's lives. Those kids don't do as well, apart from a miracle from God. Saints, I can be successful in life, and I can be successful for eternity. You know why? Because I know who my Father is. I know who my divine parent is, and he's never going to give up on me. And in Philippians 4 and 13, I can say boldly what the Apostle Paul says here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Saints, we can't fail when you know who God is. I thank God for godly mothers. I thank God for the revelation of Himself. Let's have a song in closing, Wanda.